I was sitting there thinking that the very first time I ever set foot on your campus was about 30 years ago. I was the soccer coach of a crosstown rival called Oak Forest Baptist Temple. And we hated playing you guys because you had this all-American, all-world, all-pro coach who evidently played professionally, I don't know, and you guys were absolutely awesome. And but I remember coming here for the first time and being out on your soccer fields, and I guess the building was relatively new back then, wasn't it? And I remember coming in because the girls were playing volleyball in the gymnasium and getting a tour of your facilities and just being so impressed. And you guys over the years have kept it up so nicely. What a treat it is to be here in your church. As I was walking down the aisle saying hello to people, I didn't recognize a whole lot of you because of the mask. And when they got up here and introduced you, I thought, oh yes, I know her. Oh yes, I know him. And I hate those masks, don't you? I hate them. And you know, by the way, I bring you greetings from Nevada. That's where I've been all week. They were setting records out there every day, 112 degrees, and but no humidity, so it wasn't too bad. But they wear masks and face shields, and I thought, man, wow, what a necessary evil. Would you agree with that? How are you this morning? You look okay. How many of you would rather be here this morning than in prison? Would you raise your hand? All right, good. I got three hands. Good. What a treat it is to be here. As your pastor has so kindly already mentioned, yes, I have CDs for sale in the lobby. I have four of them back there. One is $10, the other one is $10, the other one is $10, and the newest one is $15. However, I will give you the entire set of four for $40, and I can take plastic. And so if that interests any of you, you see me after the service this morning. I guess we're going to be here on the campus, right, for the picnic tonight. That'll be here on campus, so I'll have them with me if you want to do that tonight. That would be great. Really, really, really appreciate your pastor's comments about brass. I don't always get that, and I really appreciate that. And may I remind you, church, that the trumpet, I know there are all kinds of pianists out there and violinists and what have you, but may I just remind you, that the trumpet is the instrument of choice by your Savior, right? He said, I'm going to return with the sound of the violin. Can you imagine? I'm here. No, trumpet. And the Bible says that you should be listening for it, and perhaps maybe some of those CDs could help you develop a little bit more appreciation for that sound. But anyway, all that aside, they are available. They're all sacred except for one CD is all Christmas music. And but they're available for you. They are all four orchestrated by Miracle Recording Studio. We have live strings on those things, and all kinds of radio stations are using them. But anyway, love for you to have a copy. Thank you, Pastor, for your kind comments. And good to see you, church. I hope you'll come back at 5 o'clock for the picnic. Not much has been said about that. Probably perhaps before I got there, there was a lot said about it. So I'm looking forward to your good food. I heard that, Marquette Manor Baptist Church is really big on desserts, and so I'm looking forward to that, all right? I'm teasing. And may I invite you to grab your Bible? And I want to take you this morning, if you'll let me, to the book of Philippians. But before I tell you what chapter and verse, let's just visit for a while, could we please? I want to take you to the book of Philippians, and may I just remind you of why the book of Philippians is in your Bible. Let me remind you, I know many of you know this, but let's just kind of review, okay? Remember that Paul, on his second missionary journey, was in a town called Troas. Troas is considered Middle East. And one night, Paul has a vision, and in that vision, a man says, please come to Macedonia. We want the gospel. Please come. Well, Paul obeyed that vision, and what's so wonderful about that, people, is the difference between Troas and Macedonia is the fact that Macedonia is Europe. It's no longer Middle East. And for the first time, the gospel is going outside the Middle East and being invited to come into Europe. Yay! Well, Paul obeys that vision, and he goes to Macedonia, and he makes a beeline to one of the most prominent cities in that area. That city was called Philippi. He made a beeline there, and as his custom was, he would have normally have gone to the synagogue. However, There was no synagogue, if you remember, in Philippi. Evidently, they didn't have enough Jewish adult males to constitute the construction of a synagogue. However, as many of you know, there was a group of Jewish women who met every Sabbath by the river for prayer and fellowship. Jews like to meet by the river, people, because when they don't have a synagogue, they will always baptize a proselyte. So they wanted to be near water. And so Paul shows up. I would have loved to have been there, would have loved to have been a fly on the tree. But can you imagine this little Jew? And by the way, there's a document that survives from the first century that says that Paul was about 4 feet, 7 inches tall. He had scars all over his body. He had scars all over his face. He had a big nose, and he was bald. There's a document that says that. May I just remind you that all godly people are bald. But anyway, can you imagine this little 4'7" Jewish hook-nosed man shows up to this group of ladies? I have no idea how he approached it, but probably went like this. Hi, ladies. Shalom. Can I take it today? And evidently they said yes, because he shared the gospel with them and a bunch of them got saved, including Lydia. You remember her? Lydia. Lydia gets saved, and that's significant because the church that got planted at Philippi met at her house. She was evidently a woman of means. Well, that church gets planted, and we don't know how long Paul had been there, but he had planted a great nucleus there, a good godly church, and Paul left to continue his ministry. 14 years later, people, 14 years later, news got back to that little church at Philippi, which was no doubt a big church now, but news got back that their beloved Paul, who planted their church, who had led many of them to the Lord, their beloved Paul was in a Nero prison. I don't know how much you know about history, but to be under Nero was not a good thing. And he's in a Nero prison. Well, they immediately got concerned. They were concerned about two things, people. They were concerned about what's going to happen to our Paul. We love that man. We have sent him money over and over and over again. What's going to happen to our Paul? They were also worried, what's going to happen to the gospel? The number one spokesman for the gospel is now in prison. What's going to happen? Well, evidently, people, the pastor of that church asked for a volunteer. Can you imagine this? Maybe it was on a Sunday morning. I need a volunteer. I'm wondering if there's somebody that would be willing to walk the 700 plus miles to Rome, take him some money, but go see how Paul's doing and minister to his needs for a while. Could I get a volunteer? Can you imagine? Well, evidently, there was a man that raised his hand and said, I'll go. What a man. He had the name, he had the coolest name ever, Epaphroditus. What a cool name. Time out. You women of marriageable age and childbearing age, could I put out a request? I have never in my life ever met an Epaphroditus. I would love to. Would you consider naming one of your boys Epaphroditus? I think that would be so cool. Could I get an amen? All right, two of you. I think that would be so. We could call him Epi. We could call him Tuss. You know, whatever. But what a neat name. Well, anyway, he said, I'll go. And Epaphroditus went and got there. And folks, let me tell you what he found. He found Paul, but Paul wasn't in prison. Oh, he was a prisoner. But he wasn't in prison. The Roman government would often allow unique, special prisoners to be under house arrest. What that meant was they could rent a house if they had the means, and they would be chained to a Praetorian soldier 24/7. Remember that, would you please? That's going to be significant in a few moments. So he's chained to a soldier. Nothing personal, nothing private. That soldier saw everything. Well, that's what Epaphroditus found. And Paul was having visitors, a steady stream of visitors. He was leading people to the Lord, one of which was Onesimus, that slave, got led to the Lord by Paul there in Rome, had a constant stream of visitors. And Epaphroditus was there for a while and then went home, no doubt, carrying this letter called Philippians. Well, folks, no doubt the pastor of Philippi there, that church, stood up that Sunday morning and said, "We've got a letter from Paul." And in that letter, people, Paul addresses their two concerns immediately. In chapter 1, immediately he says, "Don't worry about me. Don't worry about me. I'm right in the middle of God's will." And folks, that's significant because Paul had all kinds of detractors who were saying, "Ah, he's in prison because of what he said about Judaism. He's in prison because of God's judgment." Paul said, "No, I'm right in the middle of God's will. Don't worry about me. Oh yes, please pray for my release. I'd like to see you again, but I'm right in the middle of God's will. Don't you worry." Then he says about their second concern, "Don't you worry about the gospel. The gospel is powerful. It will do its work. You don't need to worry about the gospel. In fact," he says, "there's a revival going on in the Roman government." In fact, in chapter 4 of Philippians, he says, "They of Caesar's household," that would be Nero, "they of Caesar's household say hi." Whole gob of them were getting saved. People, how in the world did that happen? Well, remember that Praetorian Guard thing? Those guys were chained to that prisoner. Let me tell you about Praetorian Guards, people. You may not know this. Historians tell us that a Praetorian Guard was very much an elite troop. They were very special, and they were usually high-ranking soldiers who were specifically chosen to guard the Caesar. Many of you enjoy watching the news. Often when you see the President of the United States get off that helicopter, he'll walk up to the White House, and right next to the door of the White House, you see two Marines on either side of the door standing guard. Those are elite soldiers, guards. That's what a Praetorian Guard was like. They were very elite. Historians tell us that a Praetorian Guard was paid 3.5 times more than a normal soldier called a legion. 3.5 times more. Very significant office. We're also told by historians that when they were chained to a prisoner like Paul, they would be chained in 6-hour increments. Which means, people, if you do the math very quickly, that means that there would be 4 different soldiers every day chained to Paul. Now, folks, I hope you'll enjoy the humor of this next statement. It's one thing to be chained to a Praetorian Guard. It's an entirely different dynamic to be chained to Paul. Who's really chained to who? And they saw and they heard everything. And evidently, a whole gob of them got saved. Isn't that cool? There was a revival going on. And Paul shares that in chapter 1. He says, "Oh, don't worry about the gospel. It's alive and well. You just let it do its thing. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Paul reminded him of that. And may I remind you, Chicago Christians, the gospel is every bit as powerful this morning as it was when Paul used it. You don't need to marry it to rock and roll. You don't need to marry it to a celebrity. You don't need to put it in flowers and make it all nice and presentable. No, just be faithful to the gospel, just like Paul. Just give the truth. But then, people, then you come to verse number 27. Would you turn there with me, please? Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. That will be our text here this morning. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. Now, folks, before I go a step further, would you look at me? I want you to appreciate something. Normally, when I preach, I'll be coming down that middle aisle. I love to get back there. I love to get back there in the back to see what you're doodling. I love to walk around. I'm going to restrain myself and use great discipline and stay on the platform. Did I hear an amen? Shame on you. But because of this COVID thing, and I just want you to be careful, I'm going to stay up here, all right? But if I catch anybody sleeping, I'm coming down there. Okay, just a warning, all right? All right. But anyway, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. If you're there, say amen. All right. Now, would you do something for me? When I count to 3, I would like you, with your nice, loud Chicago Bear, Chicago Cubs, Chicago White Sox loving voices, I would like you to give me the very first word of verse 27. If you've got a King James Bible, the very first word of verse number 27. Are you ready, congregation? Would you look at your neighbor and say, "I'm ready"? All right, ready? One, two, three. Very good, church. Excellent. Now, let me tell you why that little word's there. It's very significant. Paul has been giving biographical information. He's been telling you about the gospel. He's been telling you about his personal status. And then he comes to verse 27, and that word only, people, kind of means what you ladies do when you're trying to get your husband's attention and he's watching a Bears game. Hey, I'm talking to you. Hey, you mothers, when you're trying to get your teenagers' attention and they're doing a video game, hey, look at me. I want you to get this. That's exactly, reader, what Paul is doing to you. He's saying, hey, I've given you all this information about the gospel. I've given you all this information about me. But here's what I really want you to catch. Perk up now. Catch this. That's exactly what only means. And what does he want you to catch, people? Well, let's read on. You follow, would you please, as I read. He says in verse 27, only let your conversation, in other words, it's not about me, it's about you. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let's stop there for a moment. Would you look at me, please? Okay, Paul's saying, hey, Chicago Christians, why don't you catch this? Here's the deal. I want your conversation to be as it becometh the gospel. Now, friends, please know this morning that when Paul used that little word conversation, it rang their Philippian bells. Oh, they knew that word so well. In fact, folks, he's going to use it again over in chapter 3, but let's not look there quite yet. But when he uses the word conversation, oh, they immediately perked up. Oh, we know that word. Let me tell you why, people. The word conversation there in the Greek is the exact same word, Americans, that we get our word politics from. Politics. Oh, I know that just about every one of you have a take. Oh, you've got an opinion about Trump, about Biden, about Hillary, about whatever you've got to take. But folks, when we talk about politics, what are we really doing? What are we really doing when we talk about politics? You and I, when we talk about politics, are simply talking about the way that we conduct ourselves as American citizens. What laws we appreciate, what taxes we don't appreciate, who we're going to vote for and why, who you shouldn't vote for and why. And there's nothing wrong with that, people. I'm not preaching against that at all. But I want you to understand that that's exactly what that word conversation. And to the Philippians, oh, you got to know. It rang their bells. Let me tell you why, people. Let me tell you why. Philippi was a very unique city. There were hundreds of thousands of cities in that Roman Empire. There were only about 200 that were like Philippi. Philippi was what was called a Roman colony. Have you heard that term before? A Roman colony. Let me tell you what that meant. If you were born in a Roman colony, if you were a citizen of a Roman colony, you were a Roman citizen. Folks, that was a big deal. Oh, that was a huge deal. If you were a Roman citizen, first of all, you were a minority. But second of all, you had all kinds of privileges. There were taxes you didn't have to pay. There were laws you didn't have to obey. There were guidelines that didn't apply to you. You were very, very privileged. Folks, have you ever experienced what it's like to be privileged? Have you ever enjoyed unique, special privileges in your life? I have. Let me tell you about one. As an evangelist, I do not travel with a fifth wheel. I fly everywhere. Just flew to Nevada. Going to fly to California. Flew to Chicago yesterday. I love flying. I enjoy it. Kind of a perk. But because I do so much flying, I am what is called a platinum member of Delta Airlines. All of you say, ooh. Yeah, thank you. Let me tell you what that means. First of all, my luggage is free. up to three pieces. But there's another perk that I want to tell you about. Every now and then, it happens all the time, I'll be sitting at the gate, getting ready to get on the airplane, and all of a sudden, over the intercom, I'll hear, "Will Mike Schrock please come to the desk?" I sure will. I'm gonna get up there as fast as I can. Let me tell you what's happening, folks. I get up there, and the agent will ask me for my ticket. They grab it, they rip it, throw it away. Slide across the counter, a new ticket. I have just been upgraded to first class. Happened yesterday, thank you. I've just been upgraded to first class. Now, I know you might be sitting there, some of you, thinking, well, ooh, first class. Well, it isn't ooh. Let me tell you why. First of all, you get to get on the airplane first. Ooh, yes it is. Let me tell you why. When you get on the airplane first, you get first dibs at all the overhead compartment space. I always travel with a trumpet case and another case with hair products, and I need that area, and so I put it up there. Oh, and then people, it gets better. Then I don't have to go to the back of the plane where my seat used to be. I get to sit up front where they have those sofa chairs. I sit down, sink into all kinds of cushion, and immediately there is some kind of flight attendant in my face. "Mr. Schrock," they always know your name. "Mr. Schrock, what would you like to drink?" "Well, I think this morning I'll have a Fresca on the rocks, thank you." And she runs to her little kitchen, he runs to his little kitchen, pours me a Fresca on the rocks, and there I sit in my cushy chair, sipping on my Fresca, while all you poor peons will cut back to your sardine-like seats. Folks, it's kind of a privilege. I know I don't deserve that, but it's kind of fun. Not that you have to suffer, but I'm kind of enjoying a special privilege. Now, I know that's a stupid illustration, and some of you are looking at me like I'm bald, but stay with me. Can you imagine, Christian, a lifetime of that? A lifetime. Everywhere you went, ooh, that's what happened if you were a Roman citizen. And Philippi, friends, Philippi was so very concerned about their identity with Rome. Historians tell us that the women of Philippi always wore the latest fashion and wore their hair in the latest fashion of Rome. The men of Philippi always cut their hair nice and short because that's what Rome did. They were classy. Oh, if you were a businessman in Philippi, oh, you didn't speak the normal Greek, the guttural Greek of Macedonia. You spoke the official language of Rome, Latin. And people, they were so proud of that identity. They were so proud of it. That's why later on, when Paul is in Philippi on that second missionary journey, and he gets arrested, he and Silas, remember this, Paul and Silas, they're in jail at night, they sing praises at midnight, there's an earthquake, they get released. The next day, the leaders come, the magistrates, which by the way is what they called the officers in Rome, the magistrates came and said, "Please leave," and they said, "Are you kicking us out of the city? Is this the way you treat Roman citizens?" And remember what happened? The Bible says they were greatly concerned because of the way they treated a Roman citizen. Now, friends, how does that preach? Did you see what verse 27 said? Look at it again. He says, only, catch this now, only let your conversation. You know what's implied there, people? Oh, look at me. You know what's implied there? You. I'm looking at you. You are most unique. You're far better than a Roman citizen. You're a citizen of heaven. You say, "Mike, how do you know that?" Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Turn one page in your Bible to chapter 3, would you? Let me show you the word again. Chapter 3, verse number 20. Everybody there? Chapter 3, verse number 20, he says, "For our conversation is in where, church? Heaven." Oh, you got something far better than first class. You have reservations in heaven. You are so unusual. You are so unique. You are so different than everybody else in Chicago. You are heaven citizens. And that'd be a great place to say amen, deacons. You are heaven citizens. You are unique. You've got special privileges. When you pray, oh Christian, when you pray, God hears you. He listens to you. He answers your prayer. He doesn't to the unsaved. You have a unique relationship, not because you go to Marquette Manor. Oh no, it's because you've got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we sang about this morning. You are most unusual. But, my friend, but because of that, you better be careful. You better be careful, citizen of heaven. That's what Paul's saying. And how do I do that? Well, let's look at it again. Could we please look at verse 27? He says, only, now catch this, church, only let your lifestyle, your conversation, be as it, next word out loud, congregation, becometh, becometh. Would you look at me? How becoming are you to the gospel? How becoming are you? In my marriage, I've been married now for 38 years, and in my marriage over the years, my little wife, who some of you know, my little wife has learned a few things about me, one of which I will share. Don't get uncomfortable. It's not too juicy. She's learned a couple of things about me, but one thing I want to share with you. She has learned that I don't mean to be tooting my own horn, okay? I realize that some of you might be just as good as I am at this, but I have always had kind of an affinity to color. I love color. I love to match things. I'm not one of these, but I love color. I love that, and so my little wife comes to me all the time, and she'll say this, and she'd be so embarrassed if she knew I was sharing this with you, but she will come to me, and she'll say, Michael, do you think these earrings go with this top? Michael, do you think I should wear white shoes, beige shoes, or navy blue shoes with this outfit? Michael, do you think this top, do you think this sweater goes with this skirt? People, she's asking me stuff like that all the time, and I like it. Shut up. I like it. But let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. Some of you know she taught at Bob Jones University in the nursing program for 12 years, and she would be standing in front of lots and lots of students, and she wanted to look right. Can you appreciate that? She wanted to look right. Just like many of you. This morning you realize, hey, it's church. I'm going to be going to a service here, and I really think God deserves my best. I want to look right. I want to look right. And so you were careful, at least most of you were careful with what you picked out, and you just wanted it to coordinate. You were concerned, and there's nothing wrong with this. You were concerned with the way you look. Friends, that's exactly what the word becoming means. God says you need to be concerned, Christian, with the way you look. Do you look like the gospel? Now, how do you look like the gospel? Well, can I remind you? What's the gospel, people? What is it? In one sentence, tell me what the gospel is. Well, it's my being forgiven of my sins through the blood of Jesus Christ and knowing that I've been rescued from them. Well, my friend, if that's you, then let me tell you something about you. You hate sin. Young people, one of the ways you know you're a real Christian is you hate sin. Adults, one of the ways you know you're really saved is you absolutely despise your sin. You're just like David who said, oh, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Please forgive me. Please restore to me the joy of thy salvation. I blew it. I blew it. I hate my sin. Folks, I'm not describing a weirdo. I'm describing a real believer. Well, friend, do you live like somebody who hates sin? If you don't, you're ugly. That's the opposite of becoming. You're ugly. The more sin I allow in my life, sir, the uglier you are. You're hurting our cause. And Paul is saying to this church, hey, I'm glad you know about my biographical information. I'm glad you know about the power of the gospel. But make sure you are looking right. You're living right like believers who hate sin. I was preaching here in Chicago a number of years ago, and it was on Tuesday at this particular church. The pastor took me out to lunch, and it was, I think, in the spring, And we went to one of those restaurants. I think all of you would be familiar with them. One of these restaurants that had flat screen TVs all over the place. You know, a perfect place to go like on Saturday if you're into college football and you can watch all these games. They had different games and stuff on there. But it was a Tuesday. There's nothing on. There was a huge flat screen TV right next to the table, like literally from me to that wall right there. There was a huge flat screen TV that was showing music videos. And they had the volume turned way down, thankfully, but the pastor and I were sitting facing this way. Pastor's there facing me, and we're having lunch, and that huge 70-inch thing or bigger was right there. And all of a sudden, on that screen came a young lady. Came a young lady. If I said her name, unfortunately, many of you would recognize it. But she came on there, and she was wearing an outfit, people. She was wearing an outfit, and I don't want to be too descriptive. I realize I'm about to sell ice to Eskimos. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But she came on wearing an outfit that just said, I'm all about party. I'm all about fornication. Let me promote it. And she started gyrating in a way that was dictated by her music. Some of you crybabies need to grow up and realize that music always has a message, even without words. And she was just moving in a way that was commanded and dictated to her by her music. Friends, it was so offensive that I had to turn in my booth and talk to the pastor diagonally, because I didn't want to be distracted by that. But the reason I'm sharing that with you, and I realize I haven't told you anything that none of you have never seen, but the reason I'm sharing that with you, because I know something about that young lady. I know that she claims to be a believer. Over and over again in the media, she talks about being a Christian. And so, friends, let me take that a step further. There I was, as a Christian man, sitting in a booth, and my Christian sister gets on a screen right next to me and says, "Hey, Mike, I don't want you to flee fornication like the Bible says. I want to promote it." Now, folks, I don't know how knowledgeable she is about the Bible, but I do know this. She's exactly what Paul was afraid of. She, although is very attractive, is incredibly ugly. She's not becoming. And friends, do you understand? And some of you are looking at me like I just hit you with a bazooka, but do you understand? That's God's calling for every one of you. Every one of you ought to be, oh, you're so good looking when it comes to the gospel. You're living it. It's so apparent in the way you dress. It's so apparent in the way you talk. It's so apparent by what you listen to. It's so apparent by what you drink. It's so apparent by the way you act around others, the way you work. We could go on and on. How becoming are you? How good looking are you? And Paul is saying, are you catching it, Christians? Paul is saying, oh, yeah, it's good to know all about the gospel and its power, and it's good to know all about the fact that I'm right in the middle of God's will. But, church, I really want you to catch this. Be good looking to the gospel. That's where it's at. Be good looking to the gospel. Do you look? Do you live, young people? Do you live, adults, like somebody who's been saved from sin? Wow. Well, people, what exactly does that look like? What does that look like? I'm glad you asked. Let's read on. Could we please? Go to verse 27. Verse 27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, would you look at me for a second? This is absolutely free. It has nothing to do with my message. But ladies and gentlemen, you being attracted to the gospel has nothing to do with your leadership. It has nothing to do with what your pastor's like. Oh, there's a definite role of him in your life. That's not what I'm not deleting that at all. But it has nothing to do with the way you live. I don't care who the leadership is in your life. You're without excuse. Whether Paul was there or not, Paul is saying, I sure hope you're living the gospel, whether I'm there or not, and which tells you, people, that this is something that he preached to him when he was there. And now he's saying, even though I'm gone, I sure hope, and you know what he's hoping? Look at the next phrase, verse 27. Here's what he's hoping. That whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your, what, church? Affairs. Would you look at me, Marquette Manor Baptist Church? In 2020, every one of you have a reputation. You're being talked about, every one of you. There are people in your life, maybe it's your neighbors, workmates, whatever. Every one of you are being talked about. You've got a reputation. Nothing wrong with that. That's the nature of humanity. But Paul was so very concerned that your affairs are being well spoken of when it comes to the gospel. Your church, I guarantee you that all of the greater Downers Grove area and larger is talking and hear about Marquette Manor Baptist Church. In 2020, I'm not talking about your history, I'm talking right now. What kind of reputation do you have because of you? Every one of you are a light beam that leaves this lighthouse. You are the source of reputation of Marquette Manor. What are they saying about you? Ah, look at him. He claims to be a Christian, goes to that fundamental Marquette Manor thing and drinks what I drink, talks the way I talk, watches what I watch. She wears what I wear, no different than me. Ooh, that's ugly. That hurts. And Paul is so hoping, church, that you've got a reputation, that as people are talking about your affairs, your reputation is spectacular when it comes to the gospel. And if it is, look at what Paul says you look like. Would you look at the next phrase? He says there at the end of verse 27, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now here you are. You ready? That ye stand fast in one spirit. That ye stand fast. Hey, Christian, if there's one thing that's said about you, young people, if it's one thing that's said about you, sir, it's this. Man, you sure stand fast. You don't budge. You've got convictions. And no matter what's politically correct, and no matter what's on TV, and no matter what's popular, you just stay true to your convictions. I wonder how many of you would be familiar with the name Jalene Hinkle. Any of you ever heard of that name before? Jalene Hinkle. If you're into women's soccer, and I know this ministry has always been famously identified with soccer over the years, Jalene Hinkle, church, is a woman professional soccer player that plays for the professional soccer team of North Carolina. But let me tell you about her. She's a believer. She's a Christian. And on several different occasions, she was invited to play for the United States Women's Olympic soccer team. They are absolutely famous and the world champs. They are the best. Jalene used to play for them. And during her tenure with the United States Olympic soccer team, oh, I love watching their games. Those girls are so good. But while she was a player, during Gay Pride Month, that soccer team started wearing the rainbow and Gay Pride Month jerseys to play their games. Jalene told her team, I can't do that. Oh, I love soccer. I've dreamed about being on this team since I've been a little girl. But I can't do that because I know that the Lord would not want me to do that. I can't do that. And so you know what happened? She was released. Oh, she was a great player, far better than the players they kept. But because of her convictions, she lost one of her dreams. That's standing fast. My friends, I wonder how many of you would have the guts to do that. I wonder how many of you men, even though everybody else is into it. Oh, it's so politically correct. Oh, it's so popular. Not me. I'm going to stay true. I'm going to stay fast. That's standing fast. In fact, people, you know what the word stand fast means? The best way I can describe it. How many of you in this auditorium, and I'm always fascinated when I get women that raise their hand on this, but how many of you in this auditorium are some kind of veteran of the military? Would you raise your hand, please? You're a veteran. Okay, I see. Any women? Do I see any women out there? Okay. First of all, those of you that raise your hand, thank you for your service. Thank you for what you did. Thank you. I know that was a sacrifice. It took probably 4 years out of your life as a young man, young woman. Thank you for what you did. But you're going to love this, veterans. That word stand fast, and church, I want you to hear this. That word stand fast is military. You know what it means? Stay where you were commanded to stay. You could say it this way. Stay in your foxhole. Don't leave your foxhole. You've been assigned to be right there, buddy. You stay there. That's what it means. And ladies and gentlemen of Jesus Christ, may I remind you, every one of you have been commanded. You've got your orders. They're right here. You've got your orders. And never, ever, ever is it right to leave your foxhole.
Well, you don't understand. We're under a lot of pressure here in Chicago. We're kind of liberal.
Don't care. Don't care. You are commanded, Christian, to stay in your foxhole. And when you do, ooh, you're handsome. You're good looking. You're gorgeous to the gospel. Stay true. Stay true to the Word of God. And so, my friends, I will close with this. How good looking are you? I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care if you're on staff. I don't care if you went to a Christian college. That's not what I'm asking. What I'm asking is today, how good looking are you? You standing fast? You staying true to your convictions? The same convictions you had 20 years ago? You staying true to them? If you are, you're good looking. If you're not, you need to chew on that. Would you bow your heads, please?